Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, other than that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I don't know about you for the Olympics this year, but I have been relatively inspired by all that's been going on. I know there's different opinions about putting on the event and the economics to the host city and whether it really benefits. I think you can't deny the sheer magnificence of seeing somebody doing something that they're uniquely gifted to do, right? Take athletes like Katie Ledecky or gymnast Simone Biles. They are like generational talents uniquely gifted for their sport. I watched Katie Ledecky's 1500-meter freestyle gold medal win this week, and she finished 20 seconds ahead of all the rest of the world-class level competition. And in fact, if you're a fan of hers, but she actually has the next 20 fastest times. So if you were the second fastest person in the world in this event, you'd be 21st after her. Like, who does something like that, right? Simone Biles is another amazing athlete. She's able to do remarkable feats on the gym floor. Sports scientists have analyzed her performance, and they say, like, she's got these amazing quick twitch muscles that allow her to do these explosive moves that no other gymnast can match. And her floor routines include this backwards handspring that launches her 10 feet into the air. I don't know if you know, but she's only 4'8". That's like double her height in the air. It would be like, NBC said something like, that would be like LeBron James being able to go up to 14 and a half feet in the air before he dunked, if you were to compare the same kind of proportions. In sporting events like the Olympics, we see athletes truly in their element. Their hard work and sacrifice, combined with some genetic giftedness and probably some luck, make most of us say, wow, they are really in their element. It's inspiring, right? But here's the thing. You don't have to be genetically gifted to be in your element. We just have, as Jesus followers, we have been spiritually gifted so that we can all be in our element. Every one of us is called to participate in this together. There are no qualifying rounds. There are no elimination heats. Everyone has an important and vital part to play in God's kingdom. As we continue in our Stewarding Our Lives for Good sermon series, we turn to today's text in Ephesians. And Ephesians makes it crystal clear what we are gifted with and how we are to steward that gift. Every Jesus follower has a calling. And we are called to steward our gifts to build others up. We are to steward this calling. So we're going to walk through this in three movements today: called to a worthy calling, called to build others up, and called to truthing in love. And if you're wondering what that is, we're going to get that to that in a second. Okay, one more Olympic story, all right, because she's local. Tori Husk is an Olympic swimmer and gold medalist from Arlington, Virginia. She's the one in the middle here. Yes, Arlington, go, right? And Yorktown High, go, okay. One of her fellow classmates and student swimmers at Yorktown High in Arlington look back at their high school years together, and she observed something like this. She said, back then, Tori just had this sort of star power, and you could tell that she had this sort of competitive edge over a lot of people. I knew the moment would come eventually, but it was so cool to see when she won her medal. You could say that Natalie is commending the worthiness of Tori's calling. She's doing what she's wired to do. Her gold medal performance is very fitting for her friend that she saw many years ago. When an athlete excels at what they are uniquely gifted for, and some would say that they have this God-given talent, or that they are really living out their calling, at least for a time. Now, Ephesians 4 opens with this warm exhortation that Paul says in verse 1, saying, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Consider this. At the time when Paul writes this letter, he's not an Olympic champion. He's not receiving accolades or awards for all his missionary efforts. To most of his contemporaries, he doesn't even appear to be at the climax of his career. What's happening to him? As a prisoner of the Lord, he's sitting in prison. That's not a metaphor. He's physically been imprisoned for his efforts. Yet he's able to warmly encourage others to be faithful to the calling. Why? Why is that? The idea of calling implies that there is a caller. There is a source of calling. And for Jesus' followers, we acknowledge that the caller is the living God. There is an objective reality and person to which every Jesus follower is called to embrace. And in Paul's words, it is a calling that we are all to live a life worthy of. But this calling that Paul is referring to isn't just an individual calling that each of us is uniquely gifted for. That idea of individual calling is often referred to as vocation, where each of us has a particular area of gifting and strength for a particular season of life. Sometimes that individual calling is professional. We have professional vocations, or paid work or unpaid work. And other times, that idea of calling is relational or situational. When we have children, whether we like it or not, whether we're good at it or not, we are called to be parents. You don't get to choose. It's a calling for that time. As Jesus' followers, we're called to nurture not only our children physically, but we are called to teach and model to them the ways of Jesus. When a loved one is in need of care, we have to step in, and we are called to provide care. Those are callings for a season, for a time. So we'll explore that idea of calling another time. In fact, it's the theme for our church annual retreat in September, and you're all invited to that if you'd like to attend. And so I think Ben's going to give us some more details later today. But here in this text, Paul isn't talking about those individual callings. He's talking about this more universal calling that all Jesus followers are called to. The NIV translation actually loses some of the emphasis in the original language. 4 verse 1 is literally, live a life worthy of the calling with which you were called. Calling with which you were called. That repetition in the original Greek emphasizes the importance of this calling that Paul is referring to in Ephesians. In his letter, Paul reminds the Ephesians church to know the calling of God. And all up until this point in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's a calling. Chapter 2, he talks about how everyone is called to be reconciled to God and to be made alive in Christ. And Ephesians 4, here, he's drilling down on this calling a bit further. Jesus' followers are called to bear the character of Christ in our interactions. That's what Jerry alluded to in the blessing in verses 2 and 3, of the children to be kind to one another. And then in verses 4 and 5 is how do we bear Christ, live in unity and hope with what God has done for us. In verse 12 and 11 and 12, it goes on to talk about this calling to build others up. This is what every Jesus follower is called to. So put it another way. If we really believe that God's love is so great, and if God has gifted this reconciliation between humanity and God, then followers of Christ can only live in such a way that God is the God who is love shapes who we are and forms all other callings in our lives. This is the worthy calling that Paul is talking about in this text. This calling isn't just reserved for professional ministers or leaders in the church. It's a calling for every single Jesus follower. And if that's you, this is your calling. We get a picture of this life of a worthy of this calling in verses 2 and 3. And here we find a list of commands of living in unity, humility, gentleness, kindness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And these qualities go beyond just tolerating others. It's generous, it's sacrificial, it's costly. And that reflects God's love for us. And in the structure of the original Greek, these aren't actually commands one after another. They are actually prepositional phrases that modify that first verse. Live a life worthy of the calling of God. You can say by being kind, by being humble, by being bearing with one another. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then every one of us is called to this calling of God, to become more and more like Jesus. And all of our other callings that we are trying to discern, whether it's vocationally, whether it's relationally with others, they are all meant to be understood in relation to this primary calling of God. Live a life worthy of this calling to which you are called. So how does this calling play itself out? In the second half of the text today, Paul begins to explain the goal of living out this Jesus calling. It's to build up the body of Christ. Verses 11 and 12 describe how God has given different roles and responsibilities within the church to build up the body of Christ towards maturity. Now, this concept of building up, or another word is edifying, is a crucial theme in Ephesians and actually in a lot of Paul's writings. Paul uses this Greek word for building up 15 times in all of his letters, and it's used to describe the goal of our personal ethics. The goal of our ethics is to build others up. It's used to describe the goal of corporate worship, which is what we're doing, which is to build others up. And it's the word to describe Paul's own ministry, which is to build others up. But what is this mutual building up for? Are we called to build up each other's self-esteem and self-confidence? Are we called to build up each other's sense of acceptance and be each other's chosen family? Are we called to build up each other's networks and professions and resumes so that we can advance our careers? I think all of these things might happen as we engage in Christian community, but they are spillover effects of the main goal of our calling. What's one main goal of our calling to be together? Verse 13 gives us an idea. We're built up. We do this together so that the body of Christ might be built up. That's the end of verse 12. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why do we do this? It's so that we can build up one another towards unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Christ. Now, some of you left-brain people are like, yeah, more in knowledge, more intellect, more rationale. But what does this mean? What does it mean to arrive at? I don't think it means to arrive at unity in ideas that we believe. I don't think that's what Paul is getting at. Unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God doesn't mean that we will agree 100% on ethics and on love and on justice and even politics 100% of the time. Because that's impossible on this side until Christ returns in the life to come. Instead, I think in light of all that Paul has been saying in his letter to the Ephesians, unity in the faith and the knowledge of Christ is describing a unity that results from the experience of receiving the good news of Jesus and living with Jesus. This is not just knowledge about Christ. It's a first-hand relational knowing of him that brings us into unity. It's kind of like the difference between reading someone's LinkedIn profile online and sitting and working with them in real life. Verse 14 goes on to describe how the building up in the knowledge and of Christ leads to maturity in Christ. It's a mature and growing faith that is evidenced by truth and love. It's a maturity that won't be carried away by false teaching. It's a mature faith that isn't tossed back and forth by new ideas. It doesn't mean that you can't be open to new ideas. It just means that you're not shaken by new ideas, or you're not blown around by circumstances in your life. A mature faith doesn't need to defend itself by canceling people or canceling ideas that are different from what you might perceive. That's an instinct that I think we are far too easily inclined to do in our day and age. We don't like what someone says or thinks, so we cut them out. A mature faith is able to distinguish between truth and falsehood, and it's not shaken in the process. God has given us this calling to steward so that we can all be built up into maturity in Christ. And this leads us to our final movement today in how we build up one another towards this maturity. So we've talked about what are some of the signs of this maturity? Okay, not being tossed about, not being untethered. These are certainly qualities of this kind of maturity that Paul is describing. But verse 15 points to one other and perhaps more important reflection of a mature faith. There he says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Speaking the truth in love. Some of you here are like, yeah, we need more of that, man. But some of us have also been traumatized by people who have used that. They've used these words to deliver a personal opinion or a judgment in a very unkind way. Maybe we've used these words ourselves. That's me for sure. Often it starts with something like, hey, I just want to tell you something. It's only because I love you. And while it may be well-intended, it's often used as a justification to be unkind and to be ungracious. And here's the thing. If you need to preface a statement, a truth statement, with, I'm only saying this because I love you, it might be wise to take a step back and do a self-check first, whether your action is truly motivated by love for the other or not. Often, I find, at least for myself, when I say, I just want to speak the truth in love, it's more about my self-righteousness than about truly caring for the good of the other. Often, saying that becomes a shortcut to investing in relationally so that that truth can be received. We don't want to be that person, right? But on the other hand, because we're afraid of coming across that way, and we don't want to be that person, we often will fail to speak any truth at all. And we think that that's being more loving. But that's neither loving nor truthful. That's just protecting yourself from being seen as a bad guy. So what does this phrase, speaking the truth in love, actually mean? How does this action reflect building others up and leading towards maturity? The phrase translated speaking the truth in love in the NIV is actually a verb, like a larger verb. It's a more literal translation of verse 15 might be something like this. Instead, truthing in love, let us grow up into him that is Christ, the head in all things. Instead, truthing in love, let us grow up into him. Now, we, of course, don't use truthing as a verb. But I think that there's something to unpack here in the original language that is helpful to us. I think truthing in love conveys this idea that truth is something not just for us to believe in our heads and to speak out. For those living in the ancient Near East, this idea of truth focused on what you relied on in your life, what you trusted, and that was reflected in your relationships. It wasn't just a cognitive belief, but it was what you put your life on and the way that you lived it out in your relationships. This includes both what is said, but also what is done. So truth and love bind us to one another. You can't just say, I love you, but I'm not doing it with truth. Because we can't violate this truth in our relationship with others. Truth involves truly assessing what the facts are and considering what is real and what is false. But truthing in love is also much more holistic than we often imagine. And at the very least, it joins our actions with our words and with what we believe and what we put our trust in. And it's done in relational faithfulness. It's done in the context of love. So in other words, truthing in love is speaking and living out the truth of Christ's character at work in our lives, but it's expressed in all of our relationships, and especially with fellow Jesus followers. So why do we truth in love? Verse 15 reinforces our previous point. The second half of it says, so that we would all grow up into him in all things. The NIV translation seems to describe this growth as a future state. So if we do this well enough, that at some point we will grow up to be more like Jesus. One day, perhaps we will grow to become. But the main verb in the sentence is actually a first-person exhortational command. It's like, let us grow up into him in all things. It's different. It's not, if you do this, you will get this. It's, as you do this, we will all become this. Living and embodying the truth of Jesus in love in our lives is both the means of how we grow into maturity, and it's also the result of growing into maturity. As we speak the truth in love, we become more like Jesus, and in the process, and it's the result. As we live in truth and love encountered in Christ, and as we express these qualities, we become more closely attached to Jesus, and we become more like him. And Jesus' followers grow into him by faith. And as we grow, we are drawn closer in relationship with him, and we become more like Jesus in character and in his will. So truthing in love is both the way that we grow and is the result of our growth. So how do we truth in love in community? Well, it starts with being in community. It starts with engaging in community. It starts with serving in community and giving in community. See, Jesus' followers aren't called to be spectators. And although we do this and you sit and you listen and you do some stuff, it's meant to be, it's not a spectator activity. It is a stewardship activity. We aren't called to be spectators or worship service observers or Christian thinking reflectors. We are called to be the people of God, to steward this worthy calling of God. To know Christ is to hear the call to grow towards maturity together with others. And wherever you find yourself worshiping, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've been with us for a while, and you're wherever you find yourself connecting with Jesus, whether it's here at WCF or somewhere else, I invite you to hear this. Take a step from being a spectator to being a steward. Take a step from being a spectator to being a steward. Now, at WCF, there's many opportunities to do this beyond our Sunday mornings together. It's in regular, committed relationships that we are forced to actually practice truthing in love. It's in regular community with others that we rub shoulders and sometimes we jab elbows into one another because we're different people with different life experiences and different stories. And at WCF, this invitation is to take a step further in our relationships by meeting together, by doing spiritual practices together, by giving our time and our talents and our tithes to serve together. And over this next month, you're going to hear opportunities for us to invest in the next generation with our children and youth. And over these months, over the year, actually, the course of the year, we have this group called the Leadership Discernment Committee, and they've been meeting with a number of us in our midst to discern how our passions and our gifts might overlap with the mission and calling of WCF. And I'm grateful that many of you have considered these conversations, but they aren't just conversations for a role. It's a conversation of how do we live out this calling, this worthy calling together as the body of Christ that is WCF. We need one another to live out this large calling, larger calling of embodying the good news of Jesus together. Now, these are just a few examples of environments for us to practice truthing in love. And it's in regular community, in regular serving together, that we are able to invest in this relational capital with one another to live out truthing in love so that we all will grow in maturity, towards maturity in Christ. It's how we move from being spectators to being stewards of this worthy calling. So how might God's Spirit be nudging you today to doing some truthing in love? Jesus' followers are called to be stewards of an incredible gift. It's the calling of God to himself. So live a life worthy of this calling with which you were called. Build up others towards maturity in Christ. And truth and go and be truthing in love so that the beauty and the love and the justice of Jesus becomes even more evident in your lives and in the lives of those you are in relationship with. This is the great and worthy calling to which you were called. May we all respond with faith and hope and trust in this calling so that Jesus may be made much of in our lives and in our world.